It's again a delight to stand before you and share a message from God's Word. And I appreciate the invitation to be here with the congregation. I appreciate your willingness to consider me for the work that goes on in this place. And my wife and I will be praying about it. I'm sure the congregation will as well. So that whatever decision is made, we simply pray that the Lord's will be done. And the work here at 157 and the community will be strengthened, and the gospel, the good news of Christ, will be shared with the people of the community who are without Christ. I just have to take a moment. I didn't say anything this morning, but I just have to take a moment to express the joy that's in my heart, just my heart and my wife's, to see folks that we love very dearly from the Baldwin congregation over the years that we worked together. And I'm just humbled that you've chosen to come and encourage the brethren here. It fills my heart with joy. So thank you very much. But especially if there are any visitors from the community, I won't know it because I don't know all the faces. But I appreciate your presence as well, and hope that the things we talk about are going to be beneficial. Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James translation. And as I mentioned this morning, if you have another translation, you may find it slightly different. I told the men Friday afternoon that I met with, sometimes I read from the New King James, sometimes it becomes the New King James and the King James, and sometimes it becomes the New King James, the King James, and the Joe Shane. So they'll get a little mixed at times, but I hope not. Let's begin reading then in 1 Kings chapter 19 and beginning at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Methana, you shall anoint him as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And then as we go on reading, we find that he comes to Elisha. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him and said to Elijah, threw his mantle on him and left the dozen and ran after him. And Elijah said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and he became his servant. We are going to be using this particular text as a launching point as we examine what I personally feel should be the philosophy of every Christian, and I think especially the philosophy of those who are preaching the gospel. When you look at what took place here, you find that Elijah was passing the mantle of responsibility on to Elisha. As you continue reading in 1 Kings and then on into 2 Kings, you find that they were together for a period of time, and Elisha was learning from Elijah. And they continued their journey throughout what we today would know as Israel, around the Jordan and in that general area. And as they went about, various prophets were telling Elisha that your master is soon going to be gone. And Elisha was aware of that. And he asked Elijah a very special blessing that he might have double the wisdom, double the power of God within his life at the passing of Elijah. And Elijah said, if you see me go, then you shall have that double blessing. And so in the last days, we find that Elijah and Elisha journeyed together as they went from place to place. And finally, they cross over the Jordan and the chariots arise. The chariot comes up and takes Elijah up into the sky. And we have recorded there in 2 Kings, the second chapter, verses 11 through 13, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took up his own clothes, or he took hold his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And with this, Elisha begins his ministry to the people of Israel and to God. What we're going to be doing in our study this evening is talking about passing the mantle. There is a phrase that has become popular over the last few years, and that is the idea of mentoring. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about encouraging every Christian to find opportunities to either be a mentor or to be a mentee. As I put on the screen, the Cambridge Dictionary's definition of mentoring, it is to help, to give advice to someone who has less experience than you. And so we recognize that there are those within a congregation who have less experience, and there are those within a congregation who have greater experience. So the idea of mentoring or being mentored can be applicable to everyone. And if everyone at some level, to some degree, is involved, there's going to be strengthening of the congregation by such an effort. Someone once said that a mentor is someone who allows you to see the hope inside yourself. I think that's a good definition, a good understanding of it. And when I talk about the universality of it, I want us to consider a passage as Paul wrote to Timothy. There in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the second verse. This is a passage that sometimes is misunderstood as a text for telling us there can't be women preachers. Now, I don't believe there can be women preachers. There are other passages that deal with that, but this isn't one of them. Let me read it together with you and talk about it a moment. He says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, some of you may have translations that accurately replace the word men with people, because that particular word in the original language is not the male of the human race. It's humankind, men and women. So what he is telling Timothy is, go out and teach men and women to go teach men and women the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, this has nothing to do with whether or not women can be standing in a pulpit like this and teaching an audience like this. Other passages clearly forbid that. But it tells us that both men and women need to see themselves as mentors and look for opportunities to be mentoring others. So let's begin by looking at the value of mentoring those around us and what we're going to gain from it. First of all, we need to understand that it creates an opportunity for individual growth. A lot of times we ask ourselves, what can we do to be growing? And oftentimes we want to go on some grand scale and think if we can create this big program, somehow we're going to grow big ways. I would suggest to you that growth, spiritually and numerically, begins at the individual level. It begins with a commitment on the part of each and every one of us to do those things that will make us stronger in the Lord. And that strengthening will become, if you will, contagious to those around us. I think the idea of the individual growth is almost self-evident. But consider what's said in Proverbs 27 and verse 7. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I'm not going to grow as much if I simply go off in a corner and study the Word by myself and raise questions to myself and try to answer the questions to myself. I'll grow the most when I interact with others in trying to understand the Word and being challenged by others. And let me say to you, I am saying as a gospel preacher of 37 years, I still need to be mentored at times. I still need to be taught. I still need to be instructed or challenged in the things of the Word that I might realize the greater depths of the Word than I've come to thus far. So the lesson this evening is not just for you. It's for me as well. It's an encouragement, I would hope, to me as well. When we think about this whole idea, we certainly recognize that teachers grow as they plan things for the mentee. And the mentee certainly grows as they take the things that the teacher has challenged them with and begin to fulfill the plans of growth in their own lives. You take another passage in the New Testament when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be strong, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The idea of mentoring obviously is to ultimately make each and every one of us stronger in our service to God. And so I would hope we would see the value of mentoring from that perspective. We also realize that another value comes from the fact that in doing so, it's going to strengthen the congregation. When there are pockets within the congregation of people who are challenging and strengthening one another, then you're going to find eventually, and I think this is true of any organization, that the stronger the parts are, the stronger the whole is going to be as well. Paul had written to the Ephesians and said in chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." God doesn't want us to be sitting around, shifting back and forth on some of the most basic principles of Scripture. He doesn't want every new idea and every false teaching that comes along that we haven't heard before blow us to that idea. And then after a while, some other doctrine comes along and it blows us off to another idea. With good, strong mentoring within the Word, the congregation gets established in what the truth is, what Pharisees think it is, and what liberals think it is. Those are two extremes. What we want is simply to know and be strengthened in what God's Word is within our lives. And so mentoring is going to have the effect of strengthening a congregation. And what it's going to be doing is developing stronger ties to strong Christians. One of the great dangers that can often arise is a new convert is ignored by the strong Christians and they hook up with another new convert and they don't go anywhere in strength. They bounce back and forth with each other about the things that they should get anchored in, and in doing so, they may eventually simply die on the vine because there is no good mentoring going on in a development with them. We recognize that they indeed have spiritual needs, and we have spiritual needs that are often overlooked simply because they come to church. Well, they're here most all the time. That's a good indicator to some degree of one's spirituality. But it's not the full indicator. Nor and I hope this isn't a job breaker for you. No one is going to know and learn everything they need to know as a Christian growing in the Lord by sitting in these pews when I preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, or teach a Bible class on Wednesday night. If you're only getting fed 3 days a week, you'll never be the Christian God wants you to be. And it doesn't matter who's standing up here doing it. If that's the only spiritual intake you have, there's going to be problems. But a good mentoring program is going to allow those relationships to develop, and therefore the strengthening to develop. And what we end up doing is holding one another accountable. Look at what Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 4, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Kind of interesting. They're getting a letter. He's sitting there in the audience. The letter's being written. Hey, remember what you're supposed to be doing? Be doing it. Accountability. Part of being a member of a congregation, part of identifying with a congregation and saying, this is where I'm going to be worshiping, rather than floating around and I'll visit 4th Street next week, I'll be at South Coleman the next week, I'll be over at Baldwin the next week, I'll come to 157 the next week, I'll go out to Simcoe the next week. Okay, I'm not going to try to remember all the congregations in the area, but you get my point. A person that thinks they're going to float around like that will never grow as well as once they identify with the congregation and say, here I am, hold me accountable. And they say to us, here I am, I'm going to hold you accountable. That's part of the strengthening that takes place as children of God. So not only do we see that there are ties and it just makes us stronger Christians, we also recognize that there is a value to being Christians as mentors, and the why and the how, I think, is important for us to understand. What it does is develops the character of one another. Somebody once said that alone, we can talk ourselves into anything. The child of God that is left alone to themselves and doesn't interact with other Christians may begin a line of thought that had he been mentored by someone, had she been mentored by someone, could have put that thought to rest as saying, that's just not biblical. But instead, because they've isolated themselves or unfortunately been isolated, then what they do is allow thoughts to fester and germinate and could bring them to complete apostasy because they didn't bother to grow in the Lord. We need to recognize the importance of guiding one another as we go about developing our character. The reality is, someone's going to influence you. And someone's influencing me. We want it to be to the good. And let me say this. Our young people probably hear it from their parents. They hear it from the preachers. They hear it from elders and members of the congregation, wherever they might be, about being careful of the influence of those around you. And that's good. And you need to listen to that. And you need to be aware of it. But I say to your mothers and fathers and your grandmothers and grandfathers, if they're in this audience, be careful of the people who influence you. Be careful of the people that you associate with on a regular basis in an influential way. I'm not necessarily talking about the reality that when I'm in a particular company, there are people that I associate with. But I'm talking about keeping them in the proper perspective of one who could be influencing you negatively. And the reverse, see them as the opportunity for you to influence them for the cause of Christ as well. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. With whom do you walk? Who influences you? Who is it that you allow to help formulate your attitudes of modesty? Whom do you allow influencing you in your language, in your euphemisms, in the things that you say? When we come to the matter of mentoring, we also recognize there are times when it's done passively. In fact, the reality is it can be done passively simply by the example that we set to others. And that can be a good thing, especially when there are individuals who get very old and feeble and frail. They still will have a beautiful influence on even the youngest, as those young people and those middle-aged people observe those elderly people whom, with all their infirmities, are still coming to church, are still sharing just a kind word. We all influence people in some way, and it may be passively. We'll just read very quickly, almost without comment, a couple of passages on that point. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern or for a pattern. 1 Timothy the 4th chapter, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. John 13 and verse 15. For I have given you an example. This is Jesus speaking. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. All three of those are passages that talk about the passive example that can be set. But what we're going to do for the next few minutes is look at some biblical examples of active mentoring. And that's what I'm challenging each one of us to consider tonight. The idea of actively stepping out and mentoring. And we have a number of examples that you may or may not be aware of. And by the way, we'll not turn to the passages I'm going to present. You'll simply have them as a point of reference. The one we did read was in 1 Kings. We notice there Elijah, the mentor, Elisha, the mentee. As you examine those passages and the things that follow, you notice a couple of things. One of the things you'll notice is that Elijah found one to be mentored, Elisha. And Elisha had a willingness to be mentored. That gives us an example, that makes a point for us, that we should be open to opportunities of finding individuals to mentor. And if one comes to us desiring to be a mentor to us, rather than being insulted by it, we should see it as an opportunity for them to help us grow in whatever task they might want to mentor us in. Another example, you may never have thought about this. Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. And in Exodus, you find that after Moses has led the people out of Egyptian bondage, that Jethro begins to observe Moses as he is trying to guide the people and judge the people in a number of things. Now, some of these examples I'm going to give you, I'll say quite frankly, until I put this lesson together a few years ago, many of them I probably simply read over through the years and said, well, okay, yeah, that's God working through Moses. Yeah, that's God working through Elijah. Yeah, that's God working through. But there are examples to be followed here. And so we have it that Jethro, his father and father-in-law, observed how Moses was dealing with being the judge of the people. And he said, let's step back and look at what you're doing here. You're wearing yourself out. Let me suggest to you that you have other men judge lesser matters and you just take care of the major matters. Moses followed his advice. And it took the pressure off of him. That's a case of a mentor and a mentee. And let me say this, if you ever are approached about being a mentee to someone, Moses didn't get offended by it. Moses didn't say to Jethro, "Excuse me? I talked to God at a burning bush. Excuse me? I parted the sea. I brought these people out of Egyptian bondage. You want to give me advice?" Don't ever have that attitude. Moses didn't have that attitude as he was about to guide the people of Israel. The other thing to note is he took Jethro's advice. Here's one that, again, we may oftentimes simply pass it off as, well, of course, but Moses and Joshua. Joshua was one of the two spies that came back and said we could take the land, but then they had to do the 40 years of wandering. We notice a couple of things as you read through the life of Moses and Joshua together, that what you'll find is there were times when Moses tested Joshua. There were times when Moses would assign Joshua tasks to perform. There were times when Joshua was brought into Moses' inner circle of thinking on how to accomplish something. All of these events were being done to bring Joshua along to the point of leading the people of Israel. And again, I would suggest to you that probably most of my life I simply read these things and said, oh yeah, okay, God was working to get Joshua to this point. I'll grant you that. But I think God was working through Moses, mentoring Joshua to get him to that point. Here's another example. Ruth and Naomi, you remember, Naomi became a widow. Her daughter-in-laws became widows. Naomi released her daughter-in-laws to go back to their lands. And when Ruth was offered the opportunity to go back to her land, it says in Ruth 1:16 and 17, "For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." Ruth said, "Mentor me. I'm here." And what do we find from that instance? From that desire for her to stay with Naomi, think about this. She became the great-grandmother, I think that's correct. She became the great-grandmother of the great King David. This poor woman, Ruth, became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because she allowed herself to be mentored by Naomi in the course of her life. Jesus and the apostles. Again, maybe you think, well, sure, that was a no-brainer. Jesus chose the apostles. But I would suggest to you that as we look at it from the perspective of a mentor and the mentees, even there are some lessons to be learned. It's told that before Jesus appointed the 12, he went off by himself and he prayed. He gave prayerful consideration before God. And then he gave them the tools to succeed at the task he was mentoring them to do. It's easy to simply dismiss it as, yeah, they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and yes, they had all these miraculous powers. But my friends, I challenge you that you too can take people and influence them in ways that will let them be a power and a dynamic force to those around them in service to God. He told them to go and make disciples, And so what are we doing? We need to be making disciples to make disciples. I hope you see then some value and how it can be done. But the question is who? Well, obviously, it's going to be everyone. Everyone can be a mentor. young and old, the novice and the mature in the faith. I'm going to give you a quote from a gentleman that I have almost nothing in common with theologically, but decorum says that I tell you where this comes from, so I'll tell you that it is a quote from John Wesley. And here's what he said one time. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And while theologically, in about everything, I would disagree with John Wesley, I think that's an excellent point for us to remember as we go out to mentor others. There needs to be mentoring of new converts. You don't simply baptize someone into Christ and then just leave them to dry and they're on their own to be whatever happens to them. The new convert needs to be followed up with more and more teaching. Getting to know, getting grounded in the Word of God. I'm going to present a challenge to the audience here. And I would suspect most of the folks at Baldwin already know this passage. Here's my challenge to those of you who do not know this passage by heart. This is a serious challenge. I challenge you to memorize this verse. Here's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My challenge for you is to memorize it. And as I've told audiences in the past, if you're sitting there saying, Brother Shane, I am just not good at memorizing things, then I say, fine, don't memorize it. I ask you to do this for me, and I'm serious about this. I'm going to ask that for the next 30 days, read this verse 20 times a day. Don't memorize it, but just read it 20 times a day for the next 30 days. And then, if you don't have it by memory, you'll have the essence of it. My wife and I are mentors at the state prison outside of Middleburg. And the ex-cons that end up getting out and coming and worshiping with us, they have an expression. Joe wants you to know the essence of 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I'm fine with that. But let's look at what it says. What it's telling us is this. Well, let me see if our backup works here. Does our backup work? Yes, I want the passage up there. Every temptation you face, others have faced it. Satan loves for you to think you're alone. Oh, nobody's had to face what you're having to face, Joe. And in doing so, it makes me discouraged. But God wants you to know other people have faced it too. You're not alone. And then here's the best part. God is faithful. That can be translated simply to say, God can be trusted. There may be, if we end up working together, there may be in the course of life times when I'll disappoint you. There may be times when you disappoint me. There's never a time God will disappoint you. Never. God is faithful. And what is He faithful in on this matter? He'll never let us be tempted. And this temptation here, we're not talking about the trials of life. We're talking about the temptation to commit sin. God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. That doesn't mean that if I find a temptation in front of me, that God will make it disappear. It means that if a temptation is in front of me, God will provide a way of escape for every... And listen, friends, I don't think this is hyperbole. I believe, I'm about to find out how strong this rail is. I believe that every temptation, God gives me a way of escaping it. I may see it coming at a distance and not be wise enough to go ahead and run. But as it gets closer and I begin to look for a door to escape and I think I'm backed into the corner, and I think that perhaps here's the temptation around me, those doors are all blocked. The more I get into the Word, the more I get mentored by others, I'm going to realize, hey, there's a door right here. God provides the way of escape. My responsibility is to be looking around, find that way of escape, and get out of there. Does that mean that I expect myself to live a sinlessly perfect life? I'm going to surprise you and say yes. Have I succeeded at it? No. But I have the grace of God and the blood of Christ. But I know that when that temptation has overtaken me, I can pick myself up before God and say, let's go again. And God will give a way of escape for every temptation. And therefore, I ask every new convert that I'm involved with to memorize this verse. Others may have some other good passages. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Great passage for new Christians to learn. If you brought a dozen preachers in here, a dozen elders in here, they might all have different verses to give that are good passages for that new convert to get in their heads immediately. Mine happens to be 1 Corinthians 10:13. I hope you'll take the significance of that passage and the strengthening. As we continue on for a moment, elders. No congregation that has a line of elders over decades is in that position by accident. They're in that position because they have mentored younger men to become elders one day. And I would hope that that would be the aim, the goal of every man who serves as an elder, to be mentoring young men to be elders as well one day. One of the things that's often overlooked, we get busy at times looking at the qualifications of elders, and we really get our microscope out when we come to the idea of the family, and we dissect them more than I ever did a frog in biology class. When in fact, many times, a congregation completely overlooks apt to teach. I actually had an impression from a group of elders one time that their basic attitude was, well, he's apt to teach and he's apt not to teach. So he's apt to teach. That's not what the word means. It means having the ability, the willingness, and the capability of teaching others. So I would hope that those who either are elders or strive to be elders one day are involved in some type of mentoring that brings them to that point. The congregation here presently is without elders. I hope it is the goal of the congregation, and I would certainly want to be a part of that if we work together, of developing men to the point of being elders one day within the congregation. Preachers. I don't have a thing in the world wrong with, I don't have a problem with men going off to a college to learn to preach the gospel. That almost is difficult to get out my mouth saying it that way. Look, the job of developing preachers in the first century was not Florida College. I have nothing against Florida College. I've gone to their lectures. I did not attend Florida College. I have no problem with men going there to study the Bible and then go out and preach the Word. That's fantastic. Local churches had the job in the first century of developing men to teach the Word and preach the Word. And I think it's important that congregations recognize that and see that they need to be at the center of developing preachers for both themselves and for those to go out preaching the Word. Newlyweds. Newlyweds need to be involved with older couples who are secure in their marriages, who will help them to recognize it's not all roses, it's not always honey this, honey that. There are difficulties that arise. There are hardships that arise. And as they face them, they can look to those older married couples and get guidance from them in how they deal with it. How do they overcome this problem or that problem? That's part of mentoring. Those who are weak in the faith, they need to be mentored as well. Oh, yes, I have to make this point. Forgot I had it on the screen. Here's the mantra that I present. There are a number of folks in the audience here who have heard this from me. Husbands, memorize this. It's only going to be on the screen for a minute, but memorize it. I must be the spouse God commands me to be, regardless of what my spouse does. Wives, memorize this. I must be the spouse God commands me to be, regardless of what my spouse does. I'm running over just a few minutes. You'll beg my pardon. You may decide you don't want me, and so I'm going to get out what I want to say now, and may not get back here. But I just want you to understand, marriage isn't, if you'll do these things God commanded, then I'll do these things God commanded. It doesn't work that way. I do the things God commanded of me as a husband, whether or not my wife does what she should be doing as a spouse. My wife does what she's supposed to be doing as a spouse, even if I'm failing to do what I should be doing as a spouse. That's something that you need. There are a number of people that have been married just a couple of years. You need to keep that in mind. You need to understand that responsibility in your life. And then those who are weak in the faith. And that's our last point this evening as we consider 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. I think sometimes groups run an extreme. They'll not withdraw from anybody that is walking disorderly, or before they've done anything that was described there in 1 Thessalonians, they're running off withdrawing from them before they ever tried to strengthen them. There's one other thing to remember, and I'm going to try the backward switch again. Every growing congregation has these people in the congregation. The folks at Middleburg have gotten used to me actually turning this in to a verb, and if you English grammar people can correct me, I'll say about somebody in particular, well, we just have to 1 Thessalonians 5:14 them. They're one of the, it just seems week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, they're faint-hearted, they're weak, they get unruly. That's part of the dynamics of a growing church. But we should be ready to mentor them. Passing the mantle is something that each of us should see as a challenge, an opportunity in service to God. And I would hope the things we talked about tonight have presented to you reasons and desires to either be a mentor or a mentee as you grow in service to God. Would you get your song books out, please, and open them to the song of encouragement. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in the 8th verse says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I love beginning with this particular passage many times for the invitation, because a lot of times people have the misconception that those Church of Christers don't believe in grace. It's by grace that I'm going to be saved. It's by grace that you're going to be saved. That grace was Christ's death at the cross. And that's where the confusion arises with folks sometimes. Man's part in response to that grace was hearing the word proclaimed, the good news of Christ, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, and then deciding you're going to turn away from serving Satan and you're going to serve Christ. And then make the good confession that Christ is the Son of God. If you would this night desire to make that confession of Christ as the Son of God with your mouth, and let us witness your dying with Him, being buried with Him to have your sins washed away, then we would be thrilled, and I know the angels in heaven would be thrilled as well. If there's a child of God that might desire that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let us pray together. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together to sing the song of encouragement.